from on multiple occasions, and we've not preached out. There's a lot of preaching to be done in this passage of the Word of the Lord. And I want to begin reading in verse number 11 in Titus chapter 2, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Word of the Lord says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Look back with us again at verse number 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. Now, the portion of Scripture that the Lord has directed our hearts to tells us about the time when Paul, the instructor, is writing to Titus, the student, and this passage is then a testament to us all. It seems that there is a text in virtually every phrase of these verses, but I'm particularly drawn to the phrase in chapter number 2 and verse number 12, where it says these words, "In this present world." In this present world. Many are those who look to a time when they'll be Christ-like in heaven. And I certainly am one of those who look for a day when I'll be like unto Him, when I'll have a glorified body. And I rejoice in that passage in 1 John chapter 3 where it says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know when He shall appear, we shall be like unto Him, for we shall see Him as He is." One of my favorite passages of Scripture. But many are those who look to a time when they'll be Christ-like in heaven. They will be separate from sin in heaven. They'll be different from the world in heaven. They'll no longer be carnal in heaven. But I'm thankful that while we are yet here, while we are yet in this world, and when we get to that land, friend, there will be a land that's far different than this. But while we are yet here in this world, God's Word tells us that He didn't just save us to prepare us for heaven, but that He's doing a work in us, on us, and through us in this present world. You see, if God had only saved you for heaven, I'm going to say something real blunt, and if it scares you, just sit real still and the feeling will pass in just a moment. And my friend, if the Lord had saved you just to carry you to heaven, when He saved you, He had just killed you off right then and took you on to heaven. Amen. But the reason why that He saves us and then gives us breath of life and strength to live is He has a purpose for us in this present world. He wants to do something with us while we are on our way to heaven. And He saved us while we are in this present world, had to do a work for Him in this present world, and yet we don't lay up our treasures here in this present world. We lay them up in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. But while we're here, there's a labor for us to do. And I'm preaching this morning out of these verses, if you'll follow along with me in your Bibles, on that idea or that concept, and that phrase, "in this present world." I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the call "in this present world." In verses 11 and 12, the Bible said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." I appreciate the phrase when the Bible said that the grace of God bringing salvation hath appeared unto all men. That term "hath appeared" means literally to shine upon. When in the deepest state of being lost, the light of the gospel shined on us. I'm glad I have seen the light. I saw the light, and I'm thankful for that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 said that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That we've received a call when you dwelt in darkness, when you were in your own sin, when you didn't know the Lord. If you've ever been saved by the grace of God, while you dwelt in that world of the darkness of sin, there was a call that went forth from heaven, and He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And when the grace of God has appeared unto us, that is, He has shown His light down upon us. He's brought us into the light of the gospel. And Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 said, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Have they that dwell in the land the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I'm glad I can say this morning, upon me has the light shined. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He has shined the light in my life. In Him there is light and there is no darkness at all. Matter of fact, there's not even a variableness. There's not even degrees of light with Him. It's pure light. It's absolute light. In Him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There are no shadows. I don't know about how it is with you, but in the last 2 or 3 years, I've not just crossed that 40 mark, but in the past 2 or 3 years, I've gotten to where a bright light doesn't bother me, and the darkness doesn't bother me, but shadows give me fits. I mean, I'd be standing out in the sunshine and trying to work on something that I need to be able to see, and then just because that I'm standing in the way of the sunlight and the light's not shining directly on what I'm looking at, I can't tell what I'm doing. I cannot work with shadows. Shadows that cast off my vision. That shadows cause me to have a distorted view of things. I drive down the road and the trees are shading across the highway, and then they are, and then they're not, and then they are, and then they're not, and then they are, and then they're not. And I'm having trouble telling whether that car in front of me is stopping or going or standing still or what. The shadows give me trouble. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have to worry about that with Jesus. In Him there is light. There's no darkness. There's no variableness of light. And neither shadow of turning. There's not a shadow. You don't have to worry about any of that with Him. He's consistent. He's pure light. He's absolute light. He's so much light that when we do get to heaven, we won't even need a sun, nor a moon, nor stars. And for God Himself, the Lamb Himself, will be the light of that city. Amen. Oh, He's perfect light. Hallelujah. And He shined the light on those of us who are saved. He shined the light on our lives. And to let us see who He is. Oh, the grace of God hath appeared to all men. While we were yet steeped in our sin and guilt, the goodness of God led us to repentance. I'm talking about the call in this present world. I'm thankful it is a call of grace. And you see, it is grace that appeared. And when we were under the judgment of God, we were already under condemnation. At the Garden of Eden, since that time, man has lived under the curse. Since the sin of Adam, man has lived under carnal rule. Since the law of Moses, man has lived under condemnation. Oh, but John chapter 1 and verse 16 said, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord and Jesus Christ. And grace shined on us. We didn't deserve to see the light, but the unmerited favor of the Almighty was given unto us, and He allowed us to see grace. And grace gave me a way out of my sin. Grace gave me relief from my guilt. Grace gave me a home yonder in heaven. And I'm thankful God didn't let me live through this world stumbling along without understanding my purpose, and die without shining the light of grace on my life. But the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared, hath shined the light, hath called us out of darkness. Thank God for the call of grace.
peace that came in my life. I didn't earn it. It wasn't good enough for it. I didn't do anything to garner this favor of God. I didn't do good enough works. I didn't do enough religion. Religious matters, religious things. I did not do enough righteous things. But it was grace that came at work in my life. The call of grace. And then I noticed not only was it the call of grace, but it was the call of God. You see, God's the only one that can send forth the call of grace. Because His grace belongs to Him. Amen. The grace of God that brings salvation. Oh, friend, hey, I try to be a gracious person. I know some of y'all probably find that hard to believe. I try to be a gracious person. I mean, by nature, it's my nature to be a nitpicker. I mean, I'm as good a nitpicker. I can pick nits better than just about anybody you know. It's my nature to be a nitpicker. I mean, I can find the things to pick at. And I try to be a gracious person. But the thing is, I can offer you grace, at least as far as the words that I speak, I can. I've seen that your tie's crooked and not say anything about it. I can notice that maybe your shirt tail's untucked and not say a word. I might notice that your shoes are not signed like they ought to be. Haven't just let that pass. Your car's messy and you don't take care of your automobiles. I might not say nothing about it. I want you to do your business. I want to say something, but I don't say something. Because I give you grace with my speech. But see, there's a certain kind of grace I can't give. At the end of the way, we won't stand before the preacher, or before the church, or before the brethren, or before mom and dad. We won't stand before the judgment of mankind or the rule of my friend the government. We'll stand before God Himself. And the only one can give us the grace we need. And my friend, to have forgiveness of sins is God. It doesn't belong to the preacher. It doesn't belong to the church. And it doesn't belong to the brethren. It doesn't belong to your family. The only one that holds saving grace is the Lord. And I'm thankful that I've got the call of grace and the call of God. It was not the grace of religion, for religion is cruel and demanding. It was not the grace of the law, for the law shows grace to no man. It was not the grace of men, for men are hypocritical and duplicitous. It was not the grace of human government, for the governments of the world are inequitable. But it was the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It has appeared unto us. Oh, if you're saved, it's because God called your name. And John chapter 10 and verse 3 said, "Let him the porter open it, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they'll not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." It's the grace of God that appeared unto us. It's God that called our names. It was God that called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. In this present world, there is a call. The call of grace, the call of God. I want to say then, for those of us who are saved, there is a call that's still going forth in this present world. It is a call to godliness. It's a call to separation. It is a call to the purpose of God in our lives. The purpose of the call of the grace of God was to make us like Him in this world. Amen. First John said, "As He is, so are we. We in the world." It's the purpose of God to make us like Him while we're here. He'll make us Christ-like. He'll conform us unto the image of His dear Son. It is God's purpose to do this. And He tells us in verse number 12 that this grace then that called us is now teaching us. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. While we're yet here, I realize, friend, that as it pertains to our daily practice, that we probably will find ourselves far more imperfect than what we would desire. But I want you to realize this morning that God has desired of us every day to mold us and to make us like Him. And if you have lost your zeal or your desire or your hunger to be like Jesus, act like Jesus, Jesus. Had to comport yourself like Jesus. Had to conduct yourself like Jesus. If you've lost that desire, hey, you either are not saved or you are terribly backslidden and need help from God for your life. If you don't care how you live, it is not an indication that God's grace is present in your life. Should we sin that grace may abound, or sin that abound grace did much more abound? Should we sin then that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
He's teaching us. Grace is not there to teach us that we can just do whatever we want and say okay with God. That is not the teaching of the Scripture. He is teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to be Christ-like. We're to be Christ-like while we are here. Amen? That's exactly right, friend. How we are called to deny ungodliness and to embrace godliness. We are to, he said, to teach us to deny ungodliness in the first part of verse 12 and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And what God teaches us through grace is to deny ungodliness and to embrace godliness. Amen? I mean, it's just that simple. Amos chapter 5 and verse 15 put it real easy for us. He said, hate the evil and love the good. Hey, you know what a mark of an evil society is when they call good evil and evil good. Hey, you know what the mark of a child of God is? They hate the evil and they love the good. Amen. That's right. If you don't have in you a holy hatred for sin, hey, you're never going to make it. They're trying to live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. And godliness is both the abandonment of worldliness and the embrace of holiness. I wonder, do you have both a negative and a positive post on your battery this afternoon? Hey, you don't like the preaching against? Do you refuse to love wickedness? Why don't we go out there with whichever automobile you are driving? Hey, y'all probably, after what I said a while ago, don't want me to go look at your automobile. But if whichever automobile you are driving, if we go out there this afternoon, I'd raise the hood up on it and to disconnect to be a negative post on your battery if we can find it. They're hiding batteries on these cars now. You can't even find them. Here a while back, I had a fellow wanting to jump one off. We couldn't find the battery. Finally called the dealership. They said it's under the back seat. Who ever heard tell of putting a battery up under the back seat of an automobile? But that's where it was. If we could find the battery and disconnect that negative post, had to then say, all right, get in the car. I put the key in, fired up, and head on to the house. All you need is the power of positive thinking. And that automobile will not fire. And that car won't run. It cannot get you down the road. There is no power in the positive post without also having a connection on the negative post. And in your life for God, my friend, you'll never have power with God. And you won't make it down the road very far if you don't both refuse ungodliness and embrace holiness. You'll have to have both of them, the positive and the negative, or else there won't be no fire in your life.
Amen.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be unto a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The call in this present world is a call to godliness. Amen. And then secondly, this morning I want to point out to you in our passage of Scripture, in this present world not only is there a call, but the condition in this present world. We could talk at length about the condition of this present world. But that's not really what I want to preach on this morning. The condition of this present world, it is corrupt, it is contemptible, it is chaotic. But while in this present world, His grace has a different purpose for us. And those who are saved have been called by God, and we ought to have a different condition while in this present world. Jesus said those that had heard His voice, they were ones who were in this world, but they were not of this world. They didn't belong to this world. You realize I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm just living in this world. Which means while I'm here, I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. I don't belong here. That's why I'm not laying up treasures here, Brother Bob, because I don't belong here. And you see, my citizenry is not here. By the way, if you're not a citizen, you have no role or no reason to own property. Amen. And my property deeds, my titles, the things that matter to me are not found in this world. My treasures are laid up in heaven. If you were to sit down this afternoon, if you have even an ounce of equity about you or spirituality at all, and write down the five most important things in your life, not a single one of them would be able to be purchased with dollars and cents. Amen. I mean to have your health and your family, and to have peace of mind, and my friend, to have the capacity and ability to pray and to understand the Word of God. And you could not write, and my friend, write a check for any of those things. They cannot be bought, nor are they sold. My treasures are not in this world. I am in this world, but I'm not of this world. And my friend, our condition ought to be different than what this world is. The world is a mess. It is corrupt. It is contemptible. It is chaotic. But the child of God is supposed to be different than the world. If you have received the call of grace, if you know what it is for God to work in your life, your condition should be one that is pliable. Pliable. And I'm not sure how you spell that. I just know how to say it. I'm not sure if it's P-L-Y or P-L-I, but I know what it means. Pliable. And our condition ought to be such that it's pliable. Verse number 12 tells us this. That grace has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But then in verse 12 He said He's teaching us. Teaching us. You realize to teach somebody, they have got to be teachable. There are some people you can't learn nothing. Amen. I mean, you just can't teach them anything at all. They're not teachable. There are some people it is a frustrating exercise to try to teach them anything. There are some people it's a frustrating exercise to try to preach to them. Amen. Oh, friend, and so I just look at everybody else. Amen. Oh, there are those that while you're preaching, y'all see this. And if you stood up here, you'd see a lot more of it. I mean, it would frighten you for about 45 minutes to stand on the pulpit and see what I see and these other preachers see and what the Sunday school teachers see. And there are some people, they sit there like this, you know, and every little while they pick up a songbook, you know, and they're fumbling through it. And then they got their phone out and they're looking at Facebook and they're scrolling, you know. And next thing you know, you can tell by the motions on the hand, they've stopped with Facebook and now they've turned on the Candy Crush because it's this way, you know, and they're poking here and there. Oh, and then every once in a while they raise their head up and say amen. And then they'll poke a little more. They don't even know what they amen in. They may be agreeing to their own condemnation. They're not even paying attention. What's going on? They're not teachable. They're not pliable. You realize it's the purpose of God. Next thing you know, they'll be talking to their neighbor, they'll be talking to this one. They'll poke somebody in the rib and say, look up yonder. And you can see them talking to somebody. I want them passing an old woman off, they're going to eat pizza. Or my friend, a fish after service. And we're not teachable a lot of times. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. And we're not teachable when we won't listen. We're not teachable when we won't pay attention. We're not teachable when we won't hear. We're not teachable when we refuse the message. We're not teachable when we think we already know everything. Amen. You cannot tell somebody and teach somebody anything if they already know everything. They don't need it. Already know it. I can tell when I read a verse of Scripture, this familiar passage, some folks stand up and they hold their Bible sideways. Oh, they've heard this before. Amen. I mean, they'll bump up against the pew in front of them and prop like this. Bible held open that way, and they're staring off in the sky. They opened up with us to the Scripture, and they stood out of reverence to the reading of the Word of God. But they're staring off in the heavens. So I've heard this before. I know all about it. I don't need to hear this. Look like we picked the wrong Sunday to come this month. Amen. May the Lord have mercy on us. And I'm not trying to be mean or difficult this morning. I'm just telling you the truth of where we are. When you think you already know, you can't be taught. Amen. We've got to have a teachable spirit. Our condition in this present world is God wants us to be pliable. He's wanting to teach us that denying ungodliness. That ain't sinners He's talking to. He's already told us in verse 11 how that His grace had called us out of darkness, how that He had shined with abundance on us. He's trying to save folks. God's wanting to teach the child of God some things. Hell, my friend, if He cannot teach us with instruction, He will teach us with discipline. Amen. My daddy, when I was a child, if I listened to his voice, I could avoid his belt. But if I wouldn't listen to his voice, then he would teach me with his belt. Amen. That's right. Now, the book of Judges, whenever Gideon came through the town, he told them, other folks in that town said, tell us how where these kings have run and tell us this or that. And they wouldn't hearken to it. And he said, that's all right. When I come back through, he said, I'm going to teach you what the briars and the thorns of this land. Amen. And he ripped up briars and thorns and he whipped the people with them. Amen. And the Lord will either teach us because we'll listen to his voice, or he'll teach us through discipline. And my daddy used to say, hard heads make sore places.
Amen.
Some of us, the Lord's got to shake us to get our attention. He's got to hit us hard to get us to look up to Him. I want to be pliable. I want to be teachable. I want to enlist in what the Lord wants from me and for my life instead of being so hard-headed and stiff-necked and stubborn and to make the Lord have to try to shake me or rattle me to get my attention. I thought last night as I was preaching in the prison, some of those men have heard me preach in prison for 10 years in the same prison. Some of them have been there the whole time I've been going. It's been at least 10, actually probably about 12 or 13 years. I don't know how long now. Been a long time that we've been working. And I know it's been more than 10 because anyways, 12, 14 years I've been going to this same prison. And some of those men have been there the entire time that I've been going to this prison. And they've heard me preach. They've heard Brother Eddie preach. They've heard Brother Matthew preach. They've heard Brother Bob give his lessons and devotions. And Brother Randy and all the other preachers in that goes with us and singers and all this, and they've heard it and they've heard it and they've heard it and they've heard it and they've heard it. And yet last night when I looked out there, some of them sitting there, it was like steel. It was making no effect on them. And I thought about what the Bible said. The Word of God is a hammer. It's like a hammer. And when you take a hammer, the one, two, and you start to bust a rock with a hammer, one of two things can happen. If you swing that rock and hit that hammer, or swing that hammer and hit that rock just right, it might just break the rock on the first round. But if it doesn't break the rock and crush it the first lick, you know what you got to do? Swing the hammer again. And swing the hammer again. And swing the hammer again. And some of us have been so hard, have been so reluctant to hear the Word of God, have been so reluctant to accept God's will in our lives, that we always think God's always got a hammer on me. God's always just wearing me out. And why does he let me endure so much? Have you ever thought if you were a little more teachable, if you'd just be a little more pliable, if you'd let God instruct you, that you might not have quite so many crushing blows coming down in your life? He wouldn't just have to hammer away at you to teach you something. If you pray God to give you a teachable spirit about yourself. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? I can't be. I already know you folks too good. I can't be the only hard-headed one in the church. I know you people better than that. I can point you out and write your names down. Pounding. I tell you what happened when I first started preaching when I was a young preacher, boy preacher. Just a teenager. I could preach on some things and preach on sin, and I'd watch people, and absolutely some folks, you'd hit the first lick with a gospel hammer, and it'd crush them. I saw people then were a lot more tender than what they are now. I preach then like I preach now, and people run to the altar and get right with God. And early on, Brother Charles, I didn't have a whole lot of knowledge, didn't know a lot, still don't know much, know a little more of what I do then, but even then I could preach 5% of what I preach in a message now, and it seemed like people would just be broken to pieces. I saw more people saved in those days. I saw more people that were tender and running to the altars. I saw the altars full of people weeping for their lost loved ones. I saw people wanting to sell out to God, serve God, live for God. Haven't seen like now, it's just like I'm swinging a hammer at an old granite stone. And folks are so hard, it's just nothing affects them. And nothing seems to bother them. Back then, I can see like I can read a verse of Scripture that maybe insinuated something. That point of separation in a person's life. And folks would run to the altar, and many of them would say, alright, I'm giving this up and that up. I'm going to sell this out and that out. And I'm going to serve God. And now all they do is step back there and poke their chest out and stick out their lips and say, you ain't taking that away from me. And I'm not going to quit this or that. And just because I do this don't mean I'm not a good Christian. And does it really matter that much? And is it going to send me to hell if I do this or that? When all the while God's trying to teach us how by grace while we live in this present world how to refuse ungodliness and to embrace godliness. He's wanting to teach us. Grace is teaching us. It's God's purpose for us to be teachable and pliable. I want to have a receptive heart and a ready mind. The word unreasonable is used in your King James Bibles 2 times. One time it's in the book of Acts in chapter 25. And in verse 27 it means irrational and brutish. Unwilling to be instructed or taught. In the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. It means to be out of place, to be improper, to be injurious, or to be off course. And Paul said that being unreasonable was something to be delivered from. He said, pray for us that God would deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men. We need deliverance from being unreasonable. And God wants to teach us through His grace, and I desire to be teachable. I want to hear His words and do them. Like the man who built his house upon a rock in Matthew chapter 7. A house that would withstand the storm winds because he would let the Lord teach him through the Word. God's condition for us in this present world is to be pliable. God's condition for us in this present world is for us to be principled. We are to live soberly, he said. He teaches us that denying ungodliness, verse 12, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And my friend, we are to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present world. And the world may be filled with wickedness of every sort, but we are not to follow the crowd. We are not to do as others do, living to the same excess of riot, according to 1 Peter. And the child of God is not to be led about with every carnal whim. And we do not govern our lives according to public opinion, but we are to live according to godly principle in our lives. Why do you do what you do? Why you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, read your Bible, pray, study the Sunday school lesson? Why you avoid certain vices and sins that you never would want to be seen doing? Is it because you wouldn't want to be seen doing? Or is it because you know it's wrong and you don't want to be doing? I mean, do you live your life simply by religious peer pressure? You don't want to be out of step with what the church expects. Or you don't want somebody to find you doing something that you know you ought not to. Have you lived your life according to religious peer pressure? Or do you live your life according to godly principle? Do you have any real convictions in your life? Do you have some things that if nobody else, if you're the last person left on planet Earth, that you're just going to live by because God says it's right? And if nobody ever sees, and if nobody ever knows, and if nobody's ever aware, I'm still going to do these things the way God said, just because God said it. Are you living by godly principle or simply following and not feeling the waves of public opinion? You know why there is such a thing as a church membership even available for people who live a homosexual lifestyle? Because we are in a world where people live according to public opinion. Who in the world would have ever thought we'd live to see a day when it would be an actual legal debate of whether or not men were allowed in the girls' bathroom because they were warped and twisted and demented enough to think they were a girl when they're really a man? I'm telling you, friend, I don't care how popular this foolish law gets. I don't care how much it permeates through the media and through Hollywood and, my friend, through music and pop culture. We are to live our lives by godly principle and not according to public opinion. Everybody else is doing so and so and so and so. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What matters is what God says.
Amen.
I don't care if the preacher, I do care. I will not change if the preacher up the road or down the road decides that they want to go a different route. I will not change.
Amen.
Well, brother so-and-so said it was all right for us to drink liquor and shack up and buy lottery tickets. Brother so-and-so said it was all right for my son to wear an earring and have his hair dyed green and always run around with about half of his head with hair on it and the other half without hair on it. And it looked like he was a greasy old dog with a mange. Brother so-and-so said that was okay. They play in the band down in his church. Well, friend, I don't operate according to public opinion. I'm not following along with brother so-and-so. I'm not better sister know-it-all. And we're going to follow what God says. The president will not decide for me what my principles are. The Congress will not settle for us. How are we going to operate the church and True Baptist Church? I'm not from the Southern Baptist Convention or no other organization. It's because I operate. I operate according to the Bible. That is our final authority for matters of faith and practice. Everybody listen to what I'm preaching.
Preaching
right. Teaching us that denying ungodliness of worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Where in the world did you find in that if anybody else approved or not?
Amen.
My mama don't like you, preacher. Oh, I know, tell you to pray for mama.
Come on.
Don't be mean to mama. Just pray for mama.
That's right.
Your neighbor don't like it, your wife, your husband don't like it, your friends, your neighbors don't like it, your kids don't like it. I'm not telling you to be mean or ugly to them. I'm just saying pray for them and you do what's right. I mean, listen, hey, when I was in kindergarten, this ain't no complicated now. This is kindergarten stuff, friend. I could tell you about being in the first grade, but I never went to the first grade. Amen. I mean, kindergarten was as far as what I got to. I skipped the first grade for the second. And when I was in kindergarten, my teacher would have us all stand up in the classroom and say, everybody say with me now, boys and girls, it's always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong. So do right and you'll never go wrong. Amen. It's amazing how grown folks don't get that. At 5 years old, we got that. But it's amazing how grown folks think that sometimes it's all right to do wrong. Sometimes it's right to go the wrong way. But I tell you, it is never right to do wrong. And it's always right to do right. So just do right and you won't go wrong. It's not okay to lie even if it makes somebody else feel good. Even if it gets you out of trouble. There's a time to just say nothing. But there's not a time to start telling lies. It's not okay to steal just because the person you're stealing from is not a person, it's a corporation. it's still stealing. It's not okay to skip out on paying your bills. It's just not. You think they're charging you too much for that power bill? It's unreasonable. Cut your power off. But it ain't okay to steal. It's not okay to skip out on paying your bills and fulfilling your obligations. Is anybody still listening this morning? He's teaching us to be principled. The condition in this present world, we are to be pliable, we are to be principled. Then notice, maybe this will help you some. Some of you looks like you swallowed your liver. Gallbladder's busted and you got the scales. Your eyelids look like a green with scales or something. The cheer of this present world. You realize while we're yet here, this world, I've already said it this way, this world is corrupt, it is contemptible, and it is chaotic, but yet there is cheer for the child of God to be found here. We don't belong here, we're pilgrims and strangers passing through this world. This is not our home, but yet there's still cheer for us. The child of God does not have to hold his head down and drag around like a long-faced mule. My friend, we have a reason to have cheer. Then cheer, my brother, cheer. Our trials will soon be over. Our loved ones we shall meet over on that golden shore. For the child of God, even in this present corrupt, contemptible and chaotic world, our cheer is not absent. Our hope and our consolation is not in the worldly things. It is not in recreation or politics or wealth or the approval of men. Our cheer is in the Lord today. Oh, praise God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, my friend, we rejoice in Him. You see, in this passage, we see the cheer of anticipation. Amen. In verse number 13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we are looking for that blessed hope. Every true believer has one firm hope that will resolve all of our ills. And that is that Jesus is coming. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and you did go, I will come again. And He's coming. I receive unto myself that where I am, there you may be also. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 said, as so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin, and to salvation. He that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And for the person who is saved by grace, that does not discourage us or make us scared or worried. But I tell you, it'll crank your tractor on a cold morning when you consider this world is not our final resting place. This world is not our home. But Jesus is coming, and we're going, and we're going to be with Him forever. Ever to be with the Lord. I'm anticipating He could come this very day. Amen. Hallelujah. Cheer of anticipation. Are you anticipating Jesus coming? Oh, I know He's coming some of these days. Are you anticipating Jesus could come any day? Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. Amen. Hallelujah. Soon and very soon, we're going to meet the King. Hallelujah. The cheer of anticipation. In this present world, we have the cheer of the appearing. Verse number 13 said, look at that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This verse calls the appearing of Christ glorious. This word glorious means to be apparent or to be revealed. It is the bringing into public or plain view that which seemed to have been hidden. Today in this present world, the child of God has seen the light. But there will come a day when every God denier, every atheist, every gainsaying, doubt peddling, church hating zealot will realize that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. The glory of God the Father, and it will be be revealed to all. One of these days every eye shall see Him, even they that pierce Him. And that which we have believed that the world called a secret, or that the world said was veiled, the veil will be torn back, and Christ will be revealed as Lord to the glory of God the Father. The glorious appearing. And then notice the cheer, the anticipation and appearing, but notice the cheer of the activity. While we're in this present world, you know what's happening? The Bible said in verse 14, who gave Himself for us? Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We are encouraged because Jesus paid the price. He gave Himself for us. He gave that which was needed and paid it in full. And for us to become like Him, I love Him because He first loved me. And because He loved me, my Savior died on the cross, was crucified. The cheer of the activity. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, all the world I count has lost. And to my friend poor contempt on all of my pride, I tell you my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, thank God. A cheer is brought in my heart. My hope is in the blood of Jesus today. The cheer of the activity. He saved me, and today He's making me like Him. I'm closing with this morning. The congregation of the present world. The congregation of the present world. Five times in these verses, the writer uses the plural pronouns us, we, and our. All of them means more than one. Y'all know that, don't you? Preachers don't seem to know that. Y'all ever notice that? They taught us this. Old-fashioned preachers taught us this. And they'll say, we're glad to be here today. We appreciate the Lord and all of His goodness towards us. And if the Lord will help us, we'll preach for you here in just a minute. And that's what they'd say. And when I was a kid, I'd look around and think, well, who else is up there besides Him? You know, I'd look around and wouldn't be nobody up there. He got somebody in his pocket or something. I mean, but what they taught, of course, was that you don't ever say I because it sounded prideful. Fact of the matter, when He says these words here, us, we, and our, it's not just so He'll sound humble. It's because there's more than just Him involved. When Paul says us, we, and our in these verses, he's talking about a very specific group of people more than just himself. He doesn't just speak about what I'm looking forward. It's not just me and mine. But he says us, we, and our because there is a congregation of people. I want you to know something this morning. We may not be the majority. I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about the blood-washed band. We may not be the majority. Jesus told us it'd be that way. The crowd would go the broad way. The few that be that go in the narrow way. Amen. And Jesus told us it'd be that way. But I do want you to know this. Even though we may not be the majority, we are not alone. We are not by ourselves. I'm telling you, there is a congregation in this present world. There's a church. There's a called out assembly. In this present world, everybody has not bowed their knee to Baal. Everybody has not gone the way of wicked, wanton sin. Everybody has not become corrupt and evil. There's still a remnant of those who love God, who want to serve God, who want to live for God, who will pray for you that you might do the same. Thank God I'm one of them today. Woo! Oh, bless His name. I knew the world despised Him, so I thought would never be. Oh, praise God. I'd lose my reputation if I joined that noisy crew that I heard in tones of thunder. You must surely go their way. I'm not ashamed on it. I am one of them today. I'm glad I'm in the number this morning. I'm glad I'm in the congregation. I'm glad to be a part of the church. They're called out assembly of God. Woo! Hallelujah. I thought after preaching back to back last night and driving about 6 hours, I wouldn't have strength to preach this morning. But right now I'm feeling like 1 o'clock's not outside the realms of possibilities. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. A congregation of this present world. Now, don't let that scare you. I got to quit. The body will call out at me in a minute. There's a called out body of believers that abides in this present world. We're scattered here and there now. We're often identified by denomination or some other label. We are now an imperfect group. But we're going to be a perfectly unified body in heaven one day. And while we're yet here in this present world, we are to be His body, His church, His congregation. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say, while we're here in this present world, this congregation is the purchase of God. Amen. He's already bought us. Verse 14, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. How do you realize this word redeem means to ransom? It means to pay off. It means to purchase for the sake of setting free from bondage. We have been bought with a price. He's purchased us with His own blood. We are the purchase. Amen. And bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the purchase. I want to say we are the purified. He said after He got done redeeming them, He said from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. The Savior's purpose is to purify, to purge, and to put away our sin. And we are the purified and the purchase. And then our text says we are the peculiar. Amen. I ought to got a lot of good amens on that. How you know in this crowd around here, we are the peculiar, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're not to be like the world. We're not to fit in. We don't belong. Our citizenship's in heaven, and we can't be deeply invested in this foreign country where we dwell. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God. We believe the impossible. Amen. That's right. We see the invisible by the eye of faith. We take God's word at His word. How we believe in a land that we've not seen yet, we still call it home. And the world calls that peculiar. But I call it the joy of being a child of God. I'm saying we are called out people.
Amen.
Congregation. Peculiar. Purchased. Purified. This congregation is a passionate group. Don't like them loud churches. Don't like them people so dogmatic and so zealous. I hope the Lord keeps teaching you some things then.
Amen.
Because the Bible said His purpose at the end of verse number 14 was to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That word zealous means passionate. That word zeal literally comes from an underlying root, a word in the Greek that means to build a fire or to rise up with heat. We ought to be passionate. We ought to get hot and bothered about the shape of our world. We ought to have a burning love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be passionate about good works. Then verse number 15 says, in this congregation, I couldn't leave this verse out. In this congregation, they're supposed to be a preacher. Verse 15 said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus, when you preach what God tells you to preach, do not make apologies for any of that. Do it with authority. And let no man despise thee. Don't let them hold you accountable for having fibbed to them or deceived them. Just tell them the truth.
Amen.
Be bold. The preacher. I'm not much of a preacher, but I want to be the kind of preacher that ain't scared to preach.
Amen.
And the preaching that I might do might not always be the best preaching, but I don't want it to be scared preaching. I don't ever want to be mean. But I don't ever want to be scared either. Preach with authority. Exhort. That is to light a fire unto them to do good works. That's what we're trying to do today. We better tell it while we can in this present world. Someday the last altar call will be given. The last sermon will have been preached. The last opportunity will be passed. And it'll be too late then to tell the story of Jesus. It'll be too late to tell about God's amazing grace. We must tell it while we can and preach it while we are in this present world. In this present world. I'm finished preaching if you'll come with a song. I want to say something to you in a conclusion here this morning. If you don't know God, if you will ever be saved, live for God, or do anything for eternity, it'll have to be done now in this present world.
Yes.
Ecclesiastes 11 and 3 said, "In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be." Our opportunities are limited. There is no changing it after this present world is done. Many will stand before the Lord on the judgment bar with regret. Others will stand there and plead their case. Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name? And He'll say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I've never knew you." Others will look back at burned works and weep with a broken heart for bypassed opportunities. Our days to do something about that are in this present world. Today is the day to start, and now is the time to turn your life over to Jesus. If you don't know what it is to be saved by the grace of God, to have your sins forgiven, to be washed white as snow, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might be too late. If you're living your life haphazardly and half-heartedly for God, now is the time to sell out and go all the way with God. If you're dibble-dabbling around in sin and hobnobbing with the devil's crowd and you think everything's going to be all right, it really doesn't matter what you do, today's the day to turn from your wicked ways, repent of your sins, and kneel down and ask God to be real in your life every day. If you've been carelessly floating along about half-hearted in your service to God, the church, and half-hearted in your service to the Bible, today's the day to commit your life unto the Lord every day of it for His purpose. While we're in this present world, there's coming a time. Looking back there, Brother John and Brother Tom sitting right beside one another, Brother John's hair is all gray and Brother Tom's beard's all gray. And together they might have, Brother John, I don't know what color his beard is, all gone. If his beard is dark, he can put it on Brother Tom. We just have no gray to look young again. Time ain't coming where that's going to happen. Every day we're getting closer to the end. There was a time, Brother John, when you and I were teenage boys, just puddling along trying to figure out what to do in life. Times may change. Some of y'all can think about how it just seemed like an eyelash of time. Just yesterday, when your life was totally different. Yesterday, when you were the age that your children are now. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to turn around twice more, and you're going to be the age where your parents are now. And when you look back on your life, are you going to say, "I'm so thankful I did something for God"? Or are you going to look back and say, "I wasted the one life I had. And the one opportunity I had to serve the Lord, I squandered it, chasing after things in this present world." Everybody's saying, "I wonder this morning, do you need to pray? Has the Lord dealt with your heart about anything? Would you be obedient to the Lord? Would you let God work in your life?" If you need to pray, I'd encourage you this morning to seek the face of God. I'd encourage you to come and talk to the Lord. Sing for us when you're ready, sister. If you need to pray, let me exhort you to come and to do business with God. If you're lost, would you come? If you're out of the will of God, would you come? If you're serving God with less fervency than you should, would you come? How about it, friend? Are you really where you ought to be with God? Is there something, anything between you and the Lord? Are you living in any way haphazardly or half-heartedly? Oh my. Are you willing to serve the Lord with a whole heart? Are you willing to sell out and give it all to God? Said a friend, are you willing to turn against yourself and turn to Jesus and ask Him to save you from who you are, from what you've done? to make it clean and right in the sight of God? Would you ask the Lord to do for you what you cannot do for yourself? Would you be teachable, pliable, principled? Would you seek after the instruction and wisdom of the Lord this morning? Mom and Dad, would you seek after His instruction in how to parent your children, how to lead your home? Sir, ma'am, would you seek God's purpose for your life? His grace has shined into your life. He's done so to teach you some things, to draw you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we have no need to be ashamed that is coming. What about it, friend, in your life? If you blinked your eyes today, when you closed them using this world, and when you opened them, you were standing before God giving an account for your life, would you be satisfied to meet the Lord exactly as you are right now? Are you pleased to meet God as you stand here this morning in this meeting? Do you care enough about it to do something about it this morning? Will you go with Him all the way? Do you want enough grace to be saved, or you want enough grace to be saved, sanctified, separated, and Spirit-filled? You just looking to escape hell, or do you want God to do something with your life? He wants to teach us some things. He wants to work some things in our lives. He wants to receive all the glory from us. God, help us to be pliable and principled in this present world. I'll go with Him.
I must mention one more thing and I'll close the service. Jesus was met for a prayer meeting in, I think it's the book of Luke. And Jesus' mother and his brothers come to the prayer meeting. And they wouldn't come inside. They were a little frustrated because some things Jesus had said about a politician had upset them. And they thought Jesus had maybe gone a little too far in being so open and being so bold. And they sent word into the prayer meeting and told him to come out there with them. And Jesus looked around and he said, "Who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? It's these that do the will of my Father." And he said, "I'm not stopping what I'm doing in here to go out there with them." You know what you're going to have to do in your life if you're going to live for God? Get that same principle about yourself. That I am not going to stop what I'm doing right here where God wants me in order to run with that crowd, even if they're kinfolks who simply want to criticize and nitpick. You got to get it, friend. If you're going to survive living for God and really sell out, you got to get that. Because if you thought everybody was going to be pleased with it, you were badly mistaken. But you know what ultimately matters? It's for the Lord to be pleased and one day hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. I hope you've obeyed the Lord. I've tried to this morning. I've tried to obey God. Remember the meeting tonight, 6 o'clock. We'll pray before the service this evening. Pray about the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, Bible study. Blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I tell you what, finishing up with that congregation at the last point of this thing, I think it'd be good to have a handshaking and maybe some handshaking music. Why don't you? Can you just play off the cuff? What a thrill that I feel when I get, maybe sing a verse or so of it, when I get together with God's wonderful people.
take some time to...